Listen. All right, be dismissed to Sunday school. And those that are staying for this lesson, we're going to be in James chapter 1. Continue in the same passage that we were starting to look at last week. And this passage is basically in two parts. We're going to read it again starting in verse 12. Verse 12 is the first part, and verses 13 through 16 is the second part. And it says in verse 12, it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." And let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, thank you for giving us such an opportunity to, in freedom and in peace, to be able to gather together in your name and study your word. And I pray that you would help us this morning. We always need your help, Lord. We can never be without you for a minute. We ask that you would help us this morning, not only to understand your word, but to help us to apply it. And please help me to communicate it in a way which is clear and follows the intent that you had for it. And Lord, just have your way. Lord, we submit ourselves now to you completely and ask that you take control in Jesus' name. Amen. Two parts. The first part we began dealing with last week, and that's that just incredible verse there in verse 12, where it talks about the blessed man. And of course, we're dealing with a blessed man, not blessed because he has riches, or not blessed because he has a good situation in life, but blessed because this man knows how to endure temptation. And it's quite a skill to be able to learn how to endure temptation. It takes a lot of practice to learn how to say no to your desire and to say yes to God. In fact, it's one of the primary things that we as parents want to teach. At least a good parent would like to teach his kids how to control their desires. And you see, an immature kid has the mentality of whatever it is that he is wanting at that particular time. That is the all important thing in life. We had a family over last night, a rather large family dealing with some issues in the family, and they had some little kids. So I have a little box of toys. I don't know why I still have these things, but they were toys that I had, you know, played with as a kid. You know, and now they're collector's items. I could actually probably sell them on eBay. So we don't have any other toys in the house, you know, so I brought out this little box and the kids are playing with it and having fun. But this one little boy, about 3 years old, he got a hold of my little childhood bulldozer and decided that was his for life, you know. And trying to get it out of that kid's hands, you know, it was pretty funny. It was pretty funny watching an almost 60-year-old man trying to pry his bulldozer from this little kid. Mine! Been my bulldozer for almost 60 years, and you're not going to take it. Anyway, the kid, he fixated on that. I know, it's pretty funny. Now that I think about it, I'm a little embarrassed now. Probably should have just let the kid have it. But it's the principle of the thing. The kid wanted something that wasn't his, and his all-consuming desire was to obtain that bulldozer. And so What do we teach kids? We teach them that you have to say no. You know, you teach them to have the joys of delayed gratification, you know, of enduring the feeling of wanting something and not having it. And so he said, blessed is the man that can do that. And believe me, if you know how to endure temptation, in the tribulation sense or in the testing sense, that you know how to endure, you know, the chastening of the Lord, his testing where he puts you in situations to expose your character, or whether it's out and out temptation where your own spirit is being enticed to do something that is not according to God's plan, and you know how to endure those things, man, I'm telling you, you're a strong man. You're a man that's got the ability to be able to walk through life and to be able to deal with things and to be able to say no to his temptations and desires and to understand that for sin there is a consequence and you have the ability to be able to make wise decisions early on in the process to avoid some really bad consequences. And so it's an amazing verse. This is a verse that you have to get a hold of this thing. You can't be immature in this particular verse right here in this subject matter. God's calling all of us to spiritual maturity. And anybody that's been in the Lord for any length of time, it's unnatural if they're not demonstrating that kind of spiritual maturity. And so we dealt with the blessedness of the man. We dealt with the temptation itself a little bit, and we'll deal with that more in the next segment. And we dealt with the idea of endurance, the ability to be able to endure under some things and the practice that it takes and just the exercise of it. And then we begin just very, very quickly to kind of mention the reward, because it said here, he says that anybody that this blessed man that endures temptation, how does it say it there? He says, when he is tried, in other words, after the process, after this level of endurance, whether he's being tempted to be enticed away or whether he's going through some stuff, that he's going to receive a crown of life. That he's going to receive a crown of life. And I made a statement that some people may not take kindly to, but, you know, we believe in being honest here. I really don't know exactly what that crown of life is. I know in a general sense, if you submit yourself to God and you give yourself over to God, guess what you inherit? You inherit eternal life. And that's our inheritance is eternal life. And that's one of the things that helps us to go through some of the things that we go through, knowing that this life is not all there is. And so if this life turns really bad for you, or you don't have in this life what you dreamed or thought you were going to have, don't despair, because this life really is only a small portion of your existence. You're going to be alive with God for eternity. But if that's specifically what it's talking about here, I'm not sure. We have other places in the Bible, we're not going to study them, where it talks about crowns. It talks about these crowns of different things. I think there are probably about five specific ones that are identified in the New Testament. And we could probably go through those and get some insight. But the main thing that I wanted to leave you as far as our understanding is the whole idea of reward. And this is a really, really comforting thought. Not only that, but it's an inspiring thought. It's if you get a hold of this, it'll actually be a motivating factor for you. The fact that God compensates us. You know, sometimes we really emphasize the fact, you know, maybe even overboard, you know, don't expect nothing in this life, you know. You're not promised nothing. You don't get nothing. You know, you may be hungry and broke and poor, but that's not what's important in life. And sometimes we say that to such an extreme. I think maybe that there are times when many, many Christians go through that, times when very few Christians go through that. But the idea is that is that God is, how does he say it in that verse one there in the New Testament? He says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. What he's talking about here is he's talking about if this man, one of the other reasons why he's blessed is because he learns to endure temptation. And so after the trial, after the hardship, after the experience, after the resistance, he's going to receive a crown of life. And so the idea is that we receive some things in this life. We're going to get some rewards. The Bible actually talks several, and I'm not going to commit the whole study to this, but I think this is real important to kind of get this. Look first of all at a couple of verses. Start out in Romans 8:8. Because I want to talk to someone who may be thinking about giving up living by faith and deciding, you know, it's just the struggle's just not worth it. The hardships aren't worth it. But but he says there in Romans in chapter 8, and let's see, I think it's right around verse 18. He says, I won't read the whole context, but just the verse itself. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time, you know what a lot of our sufferings come from this struggle with sin. Every day we're struggling. We're struggling with temptations. We're having to endure having to say no to our desires and how to say yes to God. We are constantly struggling. The Christian life, man, it's not an easy life. You know, it's something that you definitely need God for. You know, this is a life by faith. And it can be a very difficult one at times, but he's trying to tell us something. What's coming in the future is not even worthy to be compared. I mean, what we're going through right now is not even worthy to be compared with the glory that we're going to experience in the future. And that's something that we've got to keep in mind. This is really important. We've got to be forward looking. I talked about the time about the fact that just in just general life itself, we see the value of goals. We see the value of having something to point down to lead us and to guide us. And students have goals. The goal is graduation, you know, so they endure late nights and they endure homework and they endure, you know, eating ramen noodles and all that stuff because they're looking for a goal, and that's a diploma. And the same thing with somebody, you know, rising up in business and making their career better, you know, of getting certain qualifications, gaining experience, looking for opportunities because they have a goal. And so as Christians, man, we have a goal, and I think it's a pretty worthy goal. And it's one that I'm reminded of all the time, and that's that, you know, there comes a time when I want to stand before the Lord and hear that well done. I think for us to treat, you know, God's will lightly is going to cause a lot of pain in the future. The fact if you discount God's will, you live any way that you want to live and you don't really take him or his commandments seriously, then there will come a day when you are going to stand before the Lord. Look at a passage, very sobering passage over there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. This one is not vague by any means. And listen, what we're not talking about is we're not talking about the salvation of our soul. I want to be very clear about that. The idea of working for the salvation of your soul is a human invention that comes from our pride and our arrogance to think that we can actually be good enough human beings to merit God's favor. The truth is that each one of us in our best state is altogether vanity. And some people look a little better on the outside, maybe have a more agreeable personality, or maybe better success in life to where we can actually look at that person. But I'm telling you, the sweetest person on the face of this earth has a heart that's depraved. And a person that's honest will actually admit that to themselves. And it's on the inside where all the depravity lies. And I don't think we'd have a single volunteer to take the thoughts of your heart from the last 24 hours and broadcast it on a screen before us right now. Not a single person would volunteer and said, my thoughts have been pure for the last... No, I don't think anybody would volunteer because we really know what we are. So this is not talking about salvation here. But look at it in chapter 3. He says, we'll start in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So it's stating, first of all, that the foundation for anything you do for God is based on Jesus Christ. So that settles the salvation right there. Redemption in Christ Jesus, being in His hand and in His control, that's the foundation. Any other foundation that you build on anything else, then it's going to be a shaky foundation. But now, look what it says in verse 12. Now we're building on that foundation. And it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. We've got three precious and very valuable materials here for building. And we also have three very common and very weak materials, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. So what is verse 12 talking about building? Verse 13 says every man's work. So these are the things that we do in this life. If any man shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then he goes on and completes the argument. But very clear, there's no ambiguity in this verse right here. Very clearly tells us that after we're saved, we very definitely have a responsibility. We've got a responsibility to build. We've got a responsibility to live a certain way. And you can build wood, hay, and stubble and have it all consumed, or you can use precious building materials. And so basically what he's talking about, when we studied faith, what was faith? Faith was compared to gold tried in the fire. You put something like gold or silver, a precious commodity, in a fire, then the fire actually purifies it and makes it better and takes all the impurities out. Whereas wood, hay, and stubble, it just gets consumed and it suffers loss. And so our main subject, applying this to the subject at hand, a man that endures temptation, the endurance of temptation is a work of a blessed man. It's one of our spiritual disciplines. It's one of the things that we do. It's not just outward works that we're talking about here, like being kind to somebody or, you know, giving your money or any kind of outward works, but it's the stuff on the inside. Listen, if I were you, then I would, train left the station. I don't remember what track it was on. I hate it when somebody says, if I were you, and so I offended myself. Golly.
You're on the main line, brother.
All right. Got it. Got it, man. Thank you, Lord. Got it, man. All right. It's more important to work on the inside than the outside. A man that works primarily on the outside, turns into a hypocrite. Because all he cares about is how other people see him, how other people perceive him. And that's important, you know. You have to consider how other people perceive you, you know, because if you are totally offensive because you're just a jerk, you really need to know that, you know. That's valuable information to have so that you can change your way. But the inside, that's really what you need to work on. That's our primary struggle in life, is to become more like Christ on the inside. And of course, Jesus made it very clear that whatever's in the heart is going to come out of the mouth. So you fix the heart, the mouth is going to take care of itself. The outward is going to follow what's on the inside. And so that's what he's dealing with. He's talking about this work. But if any man's work is going to survive, he shall get a reward. Now, listen, I understand there's some people that are humble and they're saying, you know, I'm really not concerned with rewards. All I want is just a little shack in the corner of glory land, you know, and there's no real desire or anything. Well, maybe you're comparing God's reward with empty human rewards. Because believe me, the rewards that we have in this life, they can be pretty empty. You want to prove it to yourself? Go read Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about people that are praying in secret and then people that are eloquently praying in public. And what does it say? It says they have their reward. You know what it's talking about? It's talking about the praise of men. Listen, a weak man is going to live according to the praise of others. But if you know that all men are liars, then why are you believing people praising you? Believe me, a lot of praise that you get is an absolute lie. And the person's lying to your face. I was preaching at the rescue mission one time, and you guys understand that and know that. I mean, I am driving them as deep into the corner of hell as I can possibly get them. You know, I'm not letting anything back. You know, and then when it comes time to call on the Lord and get saved, you know, no response. But a guy comes up to me afterwards, pats me on the back, and he said, "Good message, Parson. Good message." Listen, forget the praise of men. It's nice when somebody pats you on the back and gives you kudos. But that's not the praise that we're looking for. That's not the approval that we're looking for. That's not the one that is going to be judging our works, the judging the way that we lived our life. Listen, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul says, we persuade men. I don't know if you realize this, but yeah, no Christian is ever going to face the great white throne judgment, but we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You are going to be accountable. You're going to have an accountable. And listen, and the point was, I'm losing my points here. The point was, is that the rewards of the world can seem very empty. You know, you risk your life. You get a little ribbon for your chest. That little ribbon from your chest over time means absolutely nothing. And it's going to sit in somebody's drawer after you're gone. It really doesn't mean a whole lot. I'm telling you something. But can you imagine the God who gives good gifts, the one who designed the universe, the one who is so infinitely wise and loving and compassionate? What kind of rewards must he have? And who in the world would stand before God in that day and said, "Yeah, this is nice, but it's not worth it"? Well, I think it's going to be the other way around. I think there's going to be some regret, going to be some tears, and going to be some, "Man, I should have gave more. Man, why didn't I take that empty life? Why didn't I do more for it? What was I so worried about? Was I so worried about this temporal, physical life that it kept me from doing God's will?" You know, I think the regret's probably going to be in the other direction. But understand, he's going to have a crown of life. And so that kind of wraps up and brings to a closure this particular verse of a blessed man, his temptation, his act in the middle of temptation, which is endurance, and the promise of God that he's going to give him the crown of life. But not only that, but there's one more thing in that verse that I want to point out before we move on to that next passage. And that's at the, go back over there to James in chapter 1. What is James after? What's the book that it comes after? Hebrews. Thank you. I was already there. I'm just testing you. For blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, there's something that we've left out here that is really important. It's actually one of the first commandments that you got to love God with all your heart and soul and breath. That's a commandment. That's what his desire. He said, well, we can ignore that commandment because it's impossible to fill. It's impossible to follow. Oh, I'm telling you, though, it's a good goal to live your life and to get in love with God more and more every day. I'm telling you something, and this is not a sentimental love. This is not a love based on temporary attraction. This is not an infatuation. This is a real devotion. And we understand as Christians, when we study the subject of love, that love goes so much farther than just an emotional feeling. It has to do with this commitment. It has to do when a man tells a woman, till death do us part, that he stands like a rock and believes it and acts on it and said, I am not moving from this spot. I'm going to be with that woman and I've committed myself to her. Now, I know that not every situation in life is perfect, but it's a good illustration of like Jesus committed ourself to us. A man commits himself to a woman. And so then because of his love for her, he does everything he can to make that woman happy and to give her a good life. And believe me, there are not a lot of feelings in that sometimes. You know, in fact, there are a lot of negative feelings in that. Sometimes love is like, oh, again? But then you act accordingly. You act in the right way. And you be faithful to your duties and to your call. And so loving God is the same way. Loving God is that I am going to do those things that he likes because I love him. And believe me, that feeling of commitment, it comes. It will come. You put your faith and trust in God and you live for him. And believe me, you won't be without feeling. You won't be without emotion. But the Bible says that the love of Christ constraineth us. Now, several different aspects of that, several different ways that you could look at it. The one that I always look at is I think of that verse in 1 John where it says, we love him because he first loved us. And then I think about how he condescended to us. I think about how he gave me opportunities to call on his name. And I rejected the first several. But he didn't give up. And he could easily gave up because some people get one chance. Some people get no chances. And I got several chances. And I'm thinking, man, this is love. And how could he love me and accept me? So it fills me with a sense of, man, I gotta give this back. He loved me like this. What's the big deal if I love him as much as I possibly can? The Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know what God requires of you? God requires that you love him. This is not just an empty exercise in spiritual disciplines. This is a relationship. This is a payback. Man, the love of Christ constrains us. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And they which live should not live according to the flesh. I'm paraphrasing it now. But unto him. And that ought to be our motivating factor. The primary motivating factor is love for God. So take that verse right there, verse 12. A lot more that we could say about it. But you got to admit, looking at that verse right there, you take that, you memorize it, put it down in your heart, you know, you might think, man, that's a long verse. I can't memorize that. Oh, yeah, you can. You can do a lot more than you think you can do Hey, you know what? There's Christians right now memorizing huge, massive portions of Scripture. Because you know what they're facing? They're facing the confiscation of all their written material, all their Bibles being confiscated. And so they want it down in our heart. They say, well, they can't pull it out of our heart. Pretty inspiring. And I remember Lester Roloff, when he had the men in the homes and he was trying to get them off drugs and everything. He didn't use fancy psychotherapy or anything, but they had to memorize Romans chapter 8. Not Romans chapter 8, verse 1, not Jesus loves me, but Romans chapter 8, the full entire chapter. You know, that's I don't know why I'm on this hobby horse, but let me finish it up. I remember when I heard that Roloff was doing that, and I was a driver at the time, I was a truck driver, I would take entire chapters of the Bible and I would put it under my CD and I would try to memorize it by the time that I got to my last stop. And it was a blessing. And the next day, I could not quote that entire chapter. But that particular stop at the end of that day, I could quote that entire chapter. It's not so much that you keep it memorized for life, but something about getting the Word of God in you, running through your mind and running through your brain, is an amazing thing. We spend way too much time in fantasy land. You're fantasizing that you were better looking. You're fantasizing that you were richer. You're fantasizing that some particular thing would happen to you, you know. We spend much too much time in fantasy land. But the Word of God, it brings you back to reality. Good way to endure temptation. When you look at how Jesus answered the devil, then it is written. It is written. Real good way. Anyway, so that brings us to part B, and this has got a couple of issues that we could delve into in detail. I'm going to try to be as brief but as concise as I possibly can. Let's read verse 13. It says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." Okay, so the first portion of this verse basically is making the point that don't ever say when you're tempted that it's God's fault. Basically, the NIV version of this. Basically, that's what it's saying. Don't ever say when you're tempted that it's God's fault. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So, number one, I think one of the primary things about here, and we'll look at that first of all about the temptation, but the primary, the thought that comes to mind is that, hey, you know something? I've got to be responsible for what I do. Well, I know we live in a society where we want scapegoats, and everybody has a scapegoat. People are acting out of the will of God, and they're trying to use, well, I was born that way. Well, that's a stupid excuse. You were born that way, therefore you have the freedom to stay that way. I was born selfish, self-centered, demanding, whining, worried about just myself, unloving, unforgiving, uncaring, and I ought to be able to remain that way because I was born that way. No, that's stupid, you know. No, we're born, and there's a lot of stuff that we got to get trained out of us. One thing about human beings is human beings need training, you know. A dog is born, a dog knows almost immediately what he's supposed to do. I'm supposed to bark, I'm supposed to chase cars, I'm, you know, whatever it is. It's instinct. They already know what they're supposed to do. But we have to be taught, and we have to be taught good. We learn the evil all in and of ourselves. But then there's another point in this particular part right here, and that's where he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Forget, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." And so here's the argument that I've heard before is point number one is God cannot be tempted with evil. So that's point number one. Point number two, Jesus was tempted of the devil. So conclusion, point number three, therefore, Jesus is not deity. He's not God. He cannot be. He must be just a man. And so you look at that, and on the outward, you might think, well, you know, hey, he's got a pretty good argument. And I want to go through that just a little bit, very quickly, and see if we can make a point or two here. And we read Matthew chapter 4 already. So for the sake of time, we're not going to go back and reread that long passage again. But it says in the beginning of the passage of Matthew chapter 4, it says, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So what is the source of temptation when Jesus went into the wilderness? The devil. So the devil was tempting him. That's an external source. All right? So there are two sources, two ways that you can be tempted. Matthew chapter 4 illustrates one of them, and that's an external. Somewhat the same way is somebody bringing some sort of a temptation to you. Have you ever had a friend or a family member try to entice you to do something that was sin, that was against God's law? Well, of course. You know, all of us have been there. We've had somebody give us some sort of external temptation. But then James talks about another type of temptation. He says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So what's James talking about? James is talking about the source of temptation coming from the inside. So you have an external source of temptation, and you have an internal source of temptation, of being enticed. And that's what the devil was doing, trying to entice him through pride, through arrogance, through all of the very basic lusts of the flesh that we know all too well. But then there's this internal. So if I have to, kind of give an example, I put myself in a position and somebody comes up to me and say, hey, Brian, you want to smoke this crack pipe with me? Well, is that a temptation? Sure, because he's tempting me to do something that is going to be very harmful for me, smoking that crack pipe. But now I have no desire to smoke a crack pipe. I don't. It's not even a temptation to me. It's not even an effect on me. And so he can tempt me. I can be tempted of him, but yet not be tempted. My own spirit doesn't get drawn away and enticed by that crack pipe. And so that could be the way that we could see how Jesus was tempted of the devil. The devil was tempting him, but in Jesus' spirit, there was nothing that would entice him to want it. Are you kidding? You're going to give me all the kingdoms in the world? That's your gift to me? With all of the debt and all of the crime and the water shortages and all of the things that go along with humanity? Seriously? That's a temptation? I'm the king of the universe. So, yeah, Jesus was tempted, but maybe he wasn't tempted. So now we go back to that passage where we say God cannot be tempted with evil. Well, yeah, we got a verse in the Bible that says, don't tempt the Lord God, you know, don't put him to the test. Externally tempted, but not tempted. Now, the other example would be, it's a Friday. I'm sick and tired of work. The week was horrible. I've got all kinds of stuff that I'm dealing with. And the last thing in the world I want to do on a Friday is get up and go to work. Come on, you've been there, right? And somebody calls and says, hey, man, you want to go fishing today? Well, I've already committed to go to work. So the only way I get out of work is tell the boss, hey, I'm going to blow off your company and everything that you stand for because I'm going fishing. No, but I can say, oh, I don't know. Little horse. You know, I don't know. Maybe it's better I don't come in, you know. Anybody ever lie and call in sick when you weren't sick? No, nobody in this room? Okay. Oh, man. Come on, man. And so now I'm tempted, the brother. Well, oh, maybe it's not a brother. Maybe it's a neighbor or something else. Hey, you want to go fishing today? And then there's the temptation. So now I'm tempted externally and I'm tempted internally. And now comes this thing. And so if you understand that about temptation, you're not going to wimp out just as soon as temptation comes your way. Look, temptation itself is not a sin. Just to see something and to have the opportunity for something to be presented to you isn't automatically sin. It isn't even automatically sin to want to do it. Now understand this. You may be tempted with something. I'm tempted to call in sick and lie. And I want to call in sick and lie. But at that point in time, I can still make a decision. No. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. I can, in the middle of the struggle, say no. I'm not going to do that. We've got many, many examples in the Bible. Many examples, right? After the Battle of Ai, when they lost they had an assault on a very small town. It looked like militarily it was going to be a real success. They didn't even commit all of their resources to annihilating this town. They just took a few. They lost horribly. It turned out because there was a man who had sinned. And what he did is he saw a Babylonian garment and he saw a little wedge of silver. And he took that. He was tempted. He saw it. He was tempted. And he actually followed through. Isn't that what James is telling us here? He says, let every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So there's the process. There's the anatomy of a fall. That's what happened to David. David was walking on his roof. Up to that point, he had not sinned. David looked over the side, and I still don't understand why this woman was taking a bath outside, but she was. And he looked on her and said, man, she's hot. After that point, still, you know, he saw there was something in his mind. He was drawn towards it. At that point, man, there was still. But you know what he's doing? He was playing with the thing. And then he said, who is she? At that point, he should have said, you know, she's a Dixie chick. Look away, look away. Get away from me. Job says, Job was an old man. He said, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a maid? You know, this isn't just a young man's sin. This is an every man's sin. And so he looked, and at that point, he made a decision. He could have stopped the cycle at that point, but he didn't. What happens is he continued on. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And you think that that's a harsh verse? Understand this: that sin will never bring a good result. We can talk about other things about what that death means, but basically, sin will bring death to a marriage relationship. Sin will bring death to a church. Sin will bring death to so many things, and nothing ever good comes out of sin. I wonder what Joseph would have done if he'd have been in David's shoes. Oh, Joseph is awesome. You know, he got tempted by Potiphar's wife, right? And a big temptation, you know, man, he's in the house. He's got the benefits of everything. And yet, man, he just ran. He got out, man. He just took off and he ran. It reminds me of a sermon I heard from a youth pastor one time. He went to a conference, was at a hotel, and there was a beautiful woman that was in the room next to him. He noticed her over the course of a couple of days. Well, one day in the parking lot, he saw her with her groceries, you know, taking it up to the hotel room. And she stumbled and she spilled her groceries. So him being the gentleman came and helped her pick up all her groceries and gave them to the beautiful woman. And she started walking inside. And then she turned around and she said, would you like to come up? Well, hey, at that point, had he sinned? No, he hadn't sinned yet. But now he's being enticed. And inside, he's being enticed. And he relates this story that he remembered Joseph and he screamed and ran away. And she looked at him like, you're an imbecile, you know. And he went and called his wife and talked to her. He didn't tell her what had happened until much later, but he didn't sin that day. He didn't sin that day. You see, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Listen, don't curl up, roll over, and play dead just because you're being enticed. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking that if you just follow through with your sinful desires at some point, it's all going to work out. Understand that sin brings death. And if you understand the progression, at any time you can stop that progression. And listen, what I say is not an easy deal. You're faced with a test every single day. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to live for God. We're called to be godly on the inside. We're called to be more than simply just hollow, external Christians. We are Christians that ought to live what we believe. And if somehow you failed, well, we've always got the throne of grace. Go to God, get forgiveness, pick yourself back up, and start over again. And listen, if there's a way that you can block the external influence, yeah, by all means, do it, you know. If you're an alcoholic and you're going to college and you got a real problem with alcohol and your roommate has a bunch of alcohol in the room, man, go to your RA, do whatever you can, change rooms, get out of there. And yeah, sometimes you can change your external circumstances. Hey, you can change. I know we're bombarded with things every day. And you can put filters on the internet, you know. You can get a little flip phone rather than a smartphone. All you need to do is make phone. I mean, there's all kinds of things that you can do if you really want to do it. You don't have to just roll over and play dead. The devil is a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. Don't give up the fight. Fight hard. You lose a battle, get up, fight again. That's what it's telling. This is a blessed man. You want to be a blessed man? Then learn how to endure temptation. Praise the Lord.